Nathan gives us one of the weapons to defeat the giant of selfishness. Did you catch it? Here's the first weapon to kill the giant of selfishness. Number one, expose it. That's what Nathan did. Just expose it, uncovered it. You see, once you expose selfishness to the light, it shrivels. That's what Nathan did. He helped David bring what was done in the darkness into the light. And when he did, he was no longer held hostage by it. He could deal with it. He had power to deal with it.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, Pastor Wayne will take a deep dive into the life of David and show us some characteristics we may not have seen before. Have you ever thought of David as being selfish? Probably not the first thing that comes to mind when you think of the psalmist, but it was a giant that he needed to overcome. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Overcoming the Giant of Selfishness.
I used to work out at a place called Gold's Gym and pump weights once in a while. Most people can't tell that by looking at me, but I did. But you know what's amazing? I don't think people really went there to work out. I know it's a crazy conspiracy theory, but hear me out. The gym walls were lined with wall-to-wall mirrors. And most of the guys lifting weights, they go in, they pump a few weights, and then they get up, walk by the mirrors, they pose, flex, pose, and then go back to pump it up some more. And then they walk by the mirrors, they take their time, pose, they flex, pose, and then they do this over and over again until they start to resemble gorillas. And then they go home, come back the next day, do it all over again. Now, compared to these guys, I look like Pee Wee Herman or Sheldon Cooper on The Big Bang Theory. But I figured out that that's how a gym gets more memberships. You know how? Install more mirrors. Because more mirrors equals more members. That's what they're there for. All they have to do is put up another full-length mirror and they arrive in droves. Why? Because the gyms know that we are obsessed with ourselves. Yeah, and if we're honest, we're all a little like that, aren't we? Hey, for fun, let me give you a little quiz. Are you ready? Okay, I know you'll do well. Finish these sentences. Here it is. Number one, finish the sentence. What's in it for? Yeah, me. Number two, I got to be. Yep. And the next one here, number three, for the older people, we don't want to leave you out. I did it. Yeah, my way. And number four, you got to look out for number one. Yeah, great. We can pretty much get a consistent A+ on that quiz because it's woven into the very fabric of our society and in who we are. We're in a society that focuses on me. And then advertisers pick up on it too. McDonald's says, you deserve a break today. Or Burger King says, have it your way. Another one says, we do it all for you. And that's just three ads. Think we're obsessed with ourselves? Seriously, though, we are. And when we become Christians, each of us comes with a me mentality that gets infused into a me spirituality. And a me heart becomes a me love. Sort of like my cat, you know. It greets me every morning with a purring, and it weaves in and out of my legs, rubs against my legs, and I think, look at my cat. She loves me so much. When in actuality, she doesn't really love me at all. She's loving herself off my leg. That's what she's doing. And by the way, any leg will do. You know what I mean? It's a me love, prompted by a giant of selfishness or self-centeredness. And we can even bring it into our relationship with God. We say, Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Lord, promote me. Lord, give me. Lord, love me. Then God becomes sort of a means to an end. He becomes a genie in a lamp. And when we rub it the right way with right prayers, attend the right services, do the right activities, then we get what we want. God can give stuff to me, help me, promote me, bless me. After all, doesn't God exist for me anyway, we think? Let me give you the definition of selfishness or self-centeredness. Selfishness shows its face in self-absorption or egotism or self-promotion. Selfishness deceives you into thinking you need more, you want more, you have to get more. And when you do, you keep everything you get and you just can't let it go because you want it so bad. But it does, you don't have it, it has you. More will never satisfy you, but it can kill you. Yeah. And that's where we find David. The story is found in 2 Samuel. David couldn't sleep one night, so he wanders out onto his rooftop. And from there, he sees this beautiful lady skinny dipping in her hot tub. Ooh, la, la, it says. That's my ESV. That stands for Exaggerated Scripture Version. I like that one. But seriously, here's what it says in 2 Samuel 11. It says this. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. And I won't read the rest of it because it's sort of PG rated, but you know what happens next. She winds up pregnant, and to make matters worse, David tries to cover it up by having her husband Uriah killed. And then he marries this poor widow without a husband. This way, no one will suspect any hanky-panky. And by the way, Bathsheba wasn't just any old ordinary bathing beauty. She was the wife of Uriah, the one that he had killed. Uriah was more than a soldier. He was one of David's legendary 30 mighty men, one of the most faithful and capable warriors in his troop. You see, that's what selfishness does. Selfishness deceives us so that we can't see beyond the end of our nose. It tells us that we should be able to call all the shots and there won't be any consequences. It lies to us that we deserve what we want. We're entitled to it. And although we want God's best, we also want what we want. And when you think about it, did David need an affair? Think about that. David had everything he ever wanted. He had a kingdom. He had a supermodel wife, remember, Abigail? He had success, he had victories, he had money, and yet he still wanted more. James Dobson, formerly with Focus on the Family, shared a story I heard once about an experience he went through when he was a young boy. He and his father got up early one morning and went out to a beautiful meadow nearby. The colors of the dawn splashed against the heaven, And earth was just shadowed with this beautiful collage of colors. The Dobsons, both father and James, the son, were there to capture it all with their cameras. They were enraptured by the Creator at work. Now, they had shucked a few ears of corn and put it in a feeder in the middle of a meadow to draw deer. And then they hid, awaiting the arrival of the majestic six-point bucks and the beautiful does that would come. And sure enough, there they came, gingerly walking into the meadow with noses high, smelling this fresh corn. Slowly and cautiously, they made their way toward the feeder. "Dad," said James in a whispered voice. He said, "Dad, this is beautiful." He was snapping pictures. "Look at that huge buck." Just then, his father turned to him and said, "Jimmy, I need to tell you something." He said in serious tones. So James said, "Yeah, what?" They paused while the deer fed on the corn in the middle of this meadow. And then his dad said to his son, James, he said, "That deer out there is lucky we've come equipped only with a camera to enjoy the beauty. Because you see, most of the time, it's a hunter with a rifle that's hiding here, ready to kill himself a buck." And then I'll never forget what he said to his young son next. He said this, and I remember it well. I wrote it down. He said, James, always remember, just because it's free, it doesn't mean you are to take it. Just because it's free, it doesn't mean you're supposed to take it. See, you and I are going to have a lot of stuff made available to us by the hunter. But his crosshairs are aimed at our hearts. So make sure whatever is made available to you comes from the hand of God, and He's standing behind it with His blessings. If not, the hunter will. The Bible says it so well in the Gospel of John 3 and verse 27. It says here, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. The book of James says it so concisely. It says, jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and inspired by the devil. Well, David's going to need some help killing this giant. You see, the hardest battles to win are the battles that we have inside of us, especially the ones we can't see. And the giant of selfishness is nearly invisible. Why? Because it masquerades as acceptable things like, it's my rights, or it's my opinion, my passion, my life, my, and you can fill in the blank. There's an old saying that goes like this, the eye cannot see the eye. In other words, if something's wrong with your eye, you won't be able to see it with your eye. Now, it might distort everything you're looking at, but when that happens, and it will, you need someone else from the outside to help you to get that out. And that's the toughest part. We don't think we need any help in this area because, of course, we're never selfish. You see, David figured he was smarter than the consequences. Remember, everyone has the sacred prerogative of choosing their own actions. But what we don't have is the privilege to choose the consequences that those actions incur. You can choose whatever you want to. That's a sacred choice, sacred gift. But the consequences that come attached to those actions, they've already been set. And you have no choice about that. Those have been already assigned by God from the very beginning and cannot be changed. But David's selfish motives deceived him. He figured he wouldn't suffer any consequences. Not especially now, he's figuring, especially now that Bathsheba's husband was out of the way, it's all solved. Right? Wrong. Enter Nathan the prophet, who's about to expose everything. He's like the conservative local pastor at the church David was attending. And this pastor doesn't beat around the bush. Nathan makes a time for coffee with David and then tells him what's happening in town. He says this. He says, hey, David, listen. There's a rich man who's got everything he ever needs. I mean, he's got a big house, tons of sheep, tons of cows. And then there's this very poor man that's got a teeny little house and only one ewe lamb that he raises like his own daughter. He even had this lamb eat at his table and slept in his lap. Well, the rich man has a guest visiting, but instead of taking one of his tons of sheep, he goes and grabs the only lamb of this poor man, slaughters it, and these guys eat it. Well, David is aghast. He's horrified. And here's what the Bible records. And it says this, and David burned with anger against the man. I solemnly swear, as the Lord lives, he said to Nathan, the man who did this certainly deserves to die. And it's here you can hear the music crescendo and the cymbals start to crash. The volume increases as Nathan turns to David and says, you are that man. And this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you to be king over Israel. I rescued you from Saul. I gave you your master Saul's house and his wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this weren't enough, I would have given you even more. So why did you despise my word by doing what I considered evil?" There, Nathan gives us one of the weapons to defeat the giant of selfishness. Did you catch it? Here's the first weapon to kill the giant of selfishness. Here it is. Ready? Number one, expose it. That's what Nathan did. Just expose it, uncovered it. You see, once you expose selfishness to the light, it shrivels. That's what Nathan did. He helped David bring what was done in the darkness into the light. And when he did, he was no longer held hostage by it. He could deal with it. He had power to deal with it. See, God will reveal that giant and others for what they are. These kinds of things only grow in the darkness. And they masquerade, as I said, as my right or my life or it's my choice, my body. So it's never revealed for what it is. But you see, remember this. It's not sin that destroys God's people. It's unresolved sin. It's not sin because there's a sacrifice for that. It's called the cross and forgiveness of Christ. It's not sin that destroys God's people. It's hidden or unresolved sin. See, that kind of stuff grows in the dark places of our hearts and makes it darker. And how will it be exposed? Here it is, real easy. Through you reading the Word of God on a daily basis. Now, don't just study the Bible. Let the Bible sometime study you. See, the Bible reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "Nothing is hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare before Him with whom we have to do." In other words, if you will approach His Word with honesty, His Word will fillet your heart open and expose what's not right. God knows He created us, and He created us to not do well with unresolved sin on the inside. We just don't do well with sin on the inside. It'll destroy us. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so we can't circumvent that consequence except by His forgiveness. That's the only way. Can't do it with your mind, with science, with medicine. It's only the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross. That's the only way to forgiveness. That's what David would write in Psalm 32. He writes, and most probably thinking about this whole ordeal, he writes these words. And I quote, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." But then David continues. He says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Wow. When you read these verses, it gives us hope. Hey, can I encourage you to get the book Divine Mentor and join me daily for devotions? I'm posting my devotions 5 days a week to encourage you to journal with me. You can hit the subscribe button on your screen and it'll be sent to you. And I'll let you know what the day's reading is. I'll post my soap journal entry along with a PS or personally speaking, just some random thoughts that come into my mind, unedited, about the church and the world and the world in which we live. But here's a second weapon. The first is expose it for what it is. Admit it. Because once it's revealed, it loses its strength. But the second weapon is this. You see, David had lost sight of all God had given him already. He wanted more. He lost sight of what he had already been given. And God would have even given him more if he did it God's way. So one of the greatest weapons against the giant of selfishness is, number one, is expose it. But here's number two. Rehearse what God has already given you. Yeah, remind yourself. And you can start by focusing on what you do have, not what you don't. And we always focus on what we don't have. Focus on what you do. You know, I think God is more concerned about us being grateful than just about anything else. Because if we lose that heart of gratefulness, we give in to selfishness and its two sidekicks, greed and jealousy. There's always something to be thankful for. I mean, every time you look in the mirror, I mean, thank Him for, you know, your muscles. If you don't have any, thank Him that you don't have to go to the gym today. And they're not open yet anyway. Or when you comb your hair, you can thank Him that you got hair. If you don't have any hair, thank Him that you don't have to spend money on a salon or a barbershop. They're not open either. And when you brush your teeth, thank God that you have teeth. And if you don't have any, you can thank Him that you don't have cavities. I often ask people to help them start on this adventure of gratefulness. I ask them this question, and today I want to ask you the same question. Here it is. What would it be like if all you had left today was what you thanked God for yesterday? What would you do? What would it be like if all you had today was what you had thanked God for yesterday? What do you want today to remain in your life that God has had previously provided? Well, be sure to start by thanking Him for those specific people, family, surroundings, friends. You know, the good news of this whole episode with David and Bathsheba is that David was not resentful of Nathan. He was actually thankful and grateful. It freed him, didn't it? Freed him from that giant that was lurking in the darkness. See, that's what forgiveness does, and admission, exposing that. It frees you. See, he realizes his error and he repents. And even though he and Bathsheba must accept the consequence of that baby which dies, here's the cool good news. God replaces that baby with another child who will one day rule Israel. For Bathsheba's second son is named Solomon. God is so, so good. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. If you will allow God's grace or even God's reprimand to draw you back to Him, it's worth it. And by the way, if you haven't come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity in a few minutes. Jesus will provide everything you will need to come to Him. Yep, He'll provide it. He's made a way. He's drawn your heart. And in Romans, it says this. It says that He even gives each person a measure of faith. He'll even give you the faith sufficient to come to believe in Him so that you don't even have to provide that. There's an old hymn written by Annie Flint in the early 1900s. I love it so much. It says it so well. It goes like this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Rehearse all that God has given to you, and it begins to kill the giant of selfishness. We love because He loved us. See, that love wasn't in us at the start. But when we let His love fill us again and again, like wave after wave, something happens. We are granted a supernatural ability that wasn't there in the beginning to love. But it's made possible only because He chose to love when we couldn't. And His desire is that we no longer have to be slaves to the fear of not having enough. Because He giveth and He giveth and He giveth again. Look to Him. He is our provider.
You've been listening to a message entitled Overcoming the Giant of Selfishness by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening. Keep in mind, you can now hear Words of New Hope anytime, 24/7. Just go to Spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. That's Spreaker, Spreaker.com. Until next time, have a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.